God, and we're all gathered together there, and Jesus is way, way, way down there, and yet we're all going to be able to see him, you know. We won't have to have television to see him, and we'll be able to hear him, you know. We won't have to have loudspeakers and turn on the mics, and it's going to be pretty neat, isn't it? Well, you're in for a treat today. My wife and I are going to do this sermon together, and I like to do these sermons, and I hope you get a blessing out of it like we've got a blessing out of preparing it. Well, honey, can you imagine that we've been married for almost 43 years? 43 years. That's a long time, isn't it, huh?
Yeah. Well, yes. The only thing is...
Is it on?
Yeah, it's on. I was counting up the other day. In those almost 43 years, we've lived in almost 17 places.
Can you believe that? 17 places. I mean, all across the United States. Man, there's Pennsylvania and North Carolina and Nebraska and California and Oregon. And, boy, you just go on and name them. We've been there.
And yet I remember when we got married for our very first worship, you read those words that Ruth said to Naomi, and you read to me and you said, "Wherever you go, I will go." But you know what? I've been going where you were going, not instead of you going where I was going.
Well, it's not been so bad, has it?
Well, no, it hasn't. But, well, yeah, sometimes, maybe.
Well, today what we want to talk about is another family that did a lot of moving, especially in the last part of their life. And I want to tell you, a lot of times they went places they didn't even know where they were going, you know? And the name of the family is Abraham and Sarah. And I think you're going to get a lot out of this sermon here. But well, let's do a little bit of review first.
Well, we're on a series of topics called Faith Still Works from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the great heroes of faith. In the very first Sabbath, we talked about what faith is. We learned it's simply trust. Trusting God so much, we're willing to be what he wants us to be, do what he wants us to do, and go where he wants us to go. And then we found out that faith oftentimes costs something. And in the case of Abel, the very first martyr, it cost his life. We also found out that faith grows as we use it. We all start out born into this world with a little measure of faith. But as my husband said, you use it or you lose it. And as we use that little measure of faith, it grows into greater faith. Last 2 weeks, we talked about Enoch, who walked with God. And then Noah, who built for God. And we found out that faith, growing up in Jesus, is a long-term process, a lifetime process called sanctification.
So today what we want to do is take another look at one of these Bible characters, in fact, the family. So I want you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to start with verse 8. And we'll read verses 8 to 12, and then we're going to read verses 17 and 18. Honey, you want to read that for us?
Yes, Hebrews 11, starting with verse 8. And I'm reading from the New King James Bible this morning. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And then verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense.
Well, honey, now as you read those verses, tell me what you got out of it.
Well, you and I, looking it over during the week, this is what we got out of it. We got out of it four things that Abraham and Sarah started, first of all, with God. And then they stayed with God. Number three, they struggled and oftentimes stumbled, but they got up again with God. And then they surrendered totally to God.
So let's go over this so you'll get this. Number one is they started. You know, we talked about this some time ago. There has to be a starting spot for every one of us. So they started. And then they not only started, but they stayed with God. And I think that's very important. And they struggled and they stumbled. And we'll look at some of the things that they stumbled on. But they kept getting back up again and starting off with God again, staying with Him. And finally, it came a time when they had to totally, totally surrender. And we'll talk about these. So this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's start off, first of all, as talking a little bit about the starting part of Abraham and Sarah's life. If you take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 12, you find the story of how they started. Now, let me just give you a little bit. Let me just read you the verses here first. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to about 3, or about 4. Said, then the Lord told Abraham, leave your country, your relatives, and your family's house, and get to the land I will show you. I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham departed with as the Lord instructed him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. And he took his wife Sarah. So, let me just kind of go over the little story. Now, here's Abraham. He's 75 years old. He was the wealthiest man in the country. He was the John D. Rockefeller of that day. Or he was the Donald Trump. Well, he's better than Donald Trump. His wife stayed with him. You know? But here he was. He had more camels, more goats, more sheep, more donkeys, more horses, more chickens. He had more of anything than anybody else had. But he wasn't happy. There's one thing he didn't have, and that was an heir. He didn't have a son. And he wanted a son in the worst of ways. Now, we don't know how long he and Sarah have been married, but what we do know is that they couldn't have any children, and at the age of 75, Abraham was really frustrated. And so I can just imagine one day Abraham, he goes out, and he's praying to God. And I can just see the scene, and he's saying, oh, God, please give me a son. Lord, I want a child. Please give me a son. Oh, Lord, I need this. I'll give you everything. I just want a son. Please, God. Oh, please give me a son. Give us a son. And all of a sudden, God speaks to him and says, Abraham. Yeah, God. I, if you'll do what I ask you to do, you go where I ask you to go, you be what I ask you to be, I'll give you a son. Oh, Lord, man, I'll do anything you want. You just name it. Well, go home and pack up. Get your clothes. Tell your wife you're going to move in the near future, and I'll tell you when to go. Where are we going, Lord? Well, don't worry about that. I have a plan. All you have to do is just follow me, and I'll reveal to you my plan as we go along. I can imagine Abraham going home and saying to his wife, hey, honey, guess what? We're going to move in the near future. Pack up. Get all your duds ready. We're going to be moving out.
I wonder if she felt like I did sometimes when you came to me and said that. You know, I always thought, well, how come God only talks to you about these things? Why doesn't he inform me personally? I'm just supposed to take your word for it?
Well, but we had a great time, haven't we?
Well, yes. Yes, we have, but there's been some tough times, too. And, you know, on Wednesday evenings, we're going through this book, Experiencing God. And several years ago when I first read this book, all of a sudden I said, aha, and I learned something wonderful about this book, about following God. I learned something that I'd been struggling with. He says in this book, Obedience is costly to you and to those around you. So when God has asked you to go different places, maybe to another church, maybe that's been costly to you, but it's been costly to me. It's been costly to our family. I remember one of those times when it was really costly. We were living in Central California, and you felt that God was asking you to go into evangelism in the Midwest. Well, my mother had terminal cancer. Our son was at Walla Walla College. Our daughter was a junior in the academy. And when we made that move, my heart was torn out because I had to leave my mother in that situation. And then our son said, well, you guys can move. I'm just staying right here at Walla Walla College, summer, winter, yeah, do whichever you want. I'm staying here. And then our daughter said, well, if you're going to do that, then I'm just going to skip a grade, and I'm going to go direct to college, and I'm going to move into the dorm. And all of a sudden, I had this empty nest way before I was planning on it. And then just before we moved, the dog died. Then right after we got there, the cat got lost.
It was the cat that threw her.
And that's what I mean, really...
That, she just went to pieces after the cat died. I don't know why she didn't go to pieces sooner, but you know...
Well, sometimes it's the last straw, you know? But that's what he says. Obedience is costly to you and to those around you, but... Another wonderful statement. You can trust God with your family.
Amen. And you know, folks, as we look back on it, we can see that God did lead us. It was hard sometimes, very difficult to go to some of the places where God wanted us to go. But you know what? As we look back, our kids, both of our children, are Seventh-day Adventist Christians. They have a relationship with Jesus, and I'm so glad of that. I have to give my wife credit for that because I was too busy trying to be a good preacher. But I want to tell you, it's great to be able to know that your kids are still with Jesus. And I think this is an important factor right here. Well, he started. He was 75 years old when he finally moved out. And you know, as you read in this book, Patriarchs and Prophets, you discover that his family basically were Christians. But they weren't really. They claimed they believed in God, but they had their little idols. And every once in a while, they'd pull him out and worship him just in case, for safety's sake, you know. And God knew that he had to get Abraham and Sarah away so that they could really develop and grow. And so when he left Haran after his father passed away, God said, okay, pack up and move out. I can just imagine moving out and 75 years old, he has all of his camels, all of his donkeys, all of his animals, they're all... going out of the city, dust is going every place, and people are yelling, hey, Abraham, where are you going? And I can imagine Abraham yelling back, I don't know. I'm just following the Lord, you know? And that's what he was, following the Lord. 75 years old. I can just imagine he had a bumper sticker stuck on the back of one of those camels. The bumper sticker said, at 75, I've come alive, you know? You know? And I tell you, when you make a decision to totally follow the Lord, that's when you come alive. I know that when I was 23 years old is when I first made that decision. I didn't fully understand it. But I know up until that time, I was one frustrated person. You ever play King of the Mountain? You know, the King of the Mountain is somebody gets on top of this sand pile and everybody else tries to get up there and push him off. And I can remember thinking to myself, I'm never going to make it to the top. I just don't have it. The circumstances are against me. Came out of a bad home situation. I'll just never make it. But at 23, when I finally made that decision for Christ, it's like somebody grabbed me by the nape of the neck and lifted me up and put me on top of that hill. And I realized that through Jesus Christ, all things are possible. And I was excited. And I realized there were going to be a lot of other mountains I had to climb. But I was going to make it. And, you know, I was so excited. For about 2 weeks, I was excited, and then something happened. It became drudgery and hard work, you know. And that's just the way it is. And that leads us to the second step. And what's the second one?
They not only started, but they stayed with God. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10 bring this out. We read it already, but let's look back over it. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents and so forth. He sojourned. Abraham and Sarai, once they left Ur of Chaldees, never returned. They stayed with God. They stayed with his program.
And that's important, too. You don't only have to start, you've got to stay with the program. You know that? And it's staying with this program, staying with Jesus, that will make you into what you should be. You know, justification is something that takes place when you first make that decision for Christ. It's just as if you never sinned. But sanctification is a work of a lifetime. God has a master plan for each one of us here, and he wants to make us so that we are everything we can be. But it's a process. It's not something that just happens overnight like that. And as you study these great men and women of the Bible, you discover it was a long process. Enoch, 3 years of walking with the Lord.
3 years?
Noah, 300 years. Excuse me. Thank you. That's why it's so neat to have a good wife. But 300 years. Noah, 120 years. You know, what would have happened if he quit building that boat when he reached 119 years? Said, I'm fed up with it. It would have been a disaster, wouldn't it? And we find here that Abraham and Sarah, they started walking really with the Lord when they were 75. But they stayed with it. And I want to tell you, it wasn't easy. As you look in the Bible, you discover that I like to read the stories about the disciples. Were common, ordinary men, except for one. Only one man had a pedigree. Has this mic gone out? Hold on just a minute. Boy, won't it be great when we get to heaven. Thank you. But only one.
Probably have to turn the on button.
Pedigree. Only one person had a college education. Only one person was a somebody, and that was Judas. Did you know that all the rest of them were the lower social strata? You know, they were fishermen. Who likes to be around fishermen, you know? Or they were the tax collectors. Who wants to be around tax collectors? But the two things they did, number one, is that when God called them, said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, they didn't fully understand it, but guess what they did? They followed the Lord. And you know what else? Is they stayed with the Lord. As time went along, you discovered that there was a big rush for Jesus, and then all of a sudden they all started fading away. But those disciples hung in clear to the bitter end, to the cross. And that experience is what made them what they were. You know, it wasn't just something like this. It wasn't instantaneous. It was kind of like stair steps with them, you know. They'd take a few steps, and then they'd go down half a step, then come back up. But it was a growing experience. And after 3.5 years, they had gotten so close to Jesus that he could pour out his Holy Spirit upon them and use them in a very mighty way.
You know, I noticed something interesting here about Sarah when she stayed with the Lord. In Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. As she stayed with God, God gave her the strength to do the impossible. And that's what God does for all of us when we stay with him. I remember another time in our life when we were going through some really tough stuff. And a friend of mine called me up one day to encourage me, and we were talking about the situations. And I said, you know, I feel like a blade of grass. Have you ever seen a wheat field or a field of tall grass, and the wind comes over, it kind of bends over? I says, I feel like that blade of grass that's been knocked over, and I keep popping up, and it's been knocked over, and I pop up, but I feel like if there's one more thing that happens in my life, I'm going to be flattened, and I'm not going to be able to pop up. And she said something that stuck with me. She said, Pat, you're stronger than you think. That's true. With God, staying with him, I am stronger than I think I am. And God did get us through that.
Well, I think it's very important that we stay. And I want to encourage you folks, I don't care who you are, where you're at, stay with the Lord. Stay in the boat. You know, in my few years in life, I know I'm not very good looking. I get up in the morning when it's dark and look in the mirror and I say, oh, you don't look too bad today. But when the lights come on, that's a different story. And I know I don't have the best brains. And I want to tell you, I didn't come from the best home life. But there's two things that I did. At the age of 23, I made that decision. And I've stayed with that decision. And I praise the Lord for what He's done.
So they started, they stayed, and then we want to look at the fact that they struggled. And they stumbled. And you might want to reread the story. It starts in Genesis 12. No sooner had they started out and got to where they were going, and there was a famine in the land. Genesis 12, verse 10 starts out that story. There was a famine, and Abraham says, well, let's go to Egypt where there's food. He gets down there, and he realizes that the king of Egypt has this propensity for beautiful women, and Sarai was a very beautiful woman.
Yeah, you're not bad looking either.
Well, I don't know what Sarai looked like, but anyway. Or anyhow. So he says to Sarai, why don't you tell people that you are my sister? And that was partly true because she was a half-sister or something. But it was a lie. And they got into deep trouble when Abraham stumbled because the king of Egypt took her for a wife. But fortunately, God protected her, restored her to her husband, and they moved on. But can you believe that years later, Abraham did the same thing again? He stumbled and fell over the same point, but God forgives and helps us up again.
You know, you think you would learn after the first experience, but you know something? I look back in our lives and I can see that we have struggled and stumbled at times, and we begin to wonder, well, is God going to come through? And there's been times when I've taken the matters into my own hands like Abraham did. And every time we've done it, we have really messed it up. And I think the biggest lesson we've had to learn in life is to turn it over to Jesus and wait for Him to give us an answer.
Then you go to Genesis 16 and you find that Sarah stumbled and fell. It had been several years since they'd heard the promise of a son, and there was no son yet. So she decided to help God a little bit. And she gave Abraham her servant, Hagar. And you remember how that ended up, not too happily. But again, this book brings out a beautiful thought about that.
Actually, you know, the struggle that's going on in the Middle East is because of what happened with Sarai and Hagar. I want to tell you guys something. Listen to this very carefully. You can't have two wives. It won't work.
Don't even try it. But in this book of experiencing God, He makes a statement. What you believe about God will determine what you do and how you live. Did you get that? What you believe about God comes out in how you live and what you do. And follow this carefully, because he goes on to say, talk about Sarai. Abram's wife Sarai was in her mid-70s at this time. She knew she was past childbearing years, so she decided she would have to build a family in a different way. She gave her maid to Abram as a wife and asked for a child through her. Ishmael was born to Hagar a year later. Sarai's actions indicated what she believed about God. What she believed about God was that she didn't believe in God. She had unbelief in her heart. She thought God could not possibly give her a child now, and He needed her help. Do you see how Sarai's actions told what she really believed about God? I'm reading again from this book. She did not have the faith to believe that God could do the impossible and give her a child at 77. Her belief about God was limited by her own human resources. This act of unbelief was very costly. Ishmael caused Abram and Sarai much grief in their old age. Ishmael and his descendants have lived in hostility toward Isaac and the Jews from that day until today.
You know, I was just reading yesterday, as I was reading in this book, Patriarchs and Prophets. And by the way, this is a great book. I was reading about when Joseph was taken off to Egypt, to slavery. Guess who took him there? Ishmaelites. Did you know that? I didn't know that until yesterday. I mean, I read it several times, but it really struck me. Those Ishmaelites were just out to just cause God's people misery. But at any rate,
Unbelief is a very serious thing. In fact, Hebrews tells us the reason the children of Israel did not get into the Canaan land at first was because of their unbelief. And I look back at my life, and many of the things I've done trying to help God or do fix things up has stemmed from my unbelief, my lack of faith.
But you know, I'll tell you, as I look back on our own lives, I can see that in those 43 plus years, we have struggled and stumbled, and a good share of it was because we just couldn't believe that God would come through. So we had to take matters into our own hands, and we had to do it our own way. And every time we did something in those situations, it was wrong.
And yet, here's the good news. God still loves us. God lets us get up on our feet again. He helps us up, and we can go on. With Sarai, not long after that, the angel visited Abraham again, and this time he announced, your wife will have a child next year.
She was 90 years old.
She heard that. She was sitting in the other tent, and she laughed.
Would you have laughed?
No, I'd have cried. Anyway, a year later, she laughed even harder when that baby was born, and she named him Laughter. That's what Isaac means, laughter. So there's two things to understand about their struggles and their stumbles. And that is that every day of their lives, they recommitted themselves to God.
They stayed with it.
Abraham had a habit of building an altar wherever they were and gathering his household about him to worship. So they continued to stay with God.
And what's neat is that later years, when people would come by, they would come to one of these altars and they would say, ah, Abraham camped here. It was there as a testimony to the fact who Abraham was and what he stood for.
So in spite of their stumbles and their fallings, they stayed with God. And then, number two, when they stumbled and fell, they didn't just lie there. They got back up and recommitted themselves to the Lord and went on. You know, that's still good advice for people today. There may be some of you who look back in your lives and you can see where you've made some huge mistakes. Maybe you're a parent who was too hard or too easy on your children. Maybe you're a son or a daughter who rebelled against your parents and hurt them deeply. Perhaps you messed up morally or became a slave to an addiction. It really doesn't make any difference. It's not important how you stumbled, how you fell. The important thing is to get up and get back with God and go with him. Because God still loves you. God will forgive you when you ask him. Not only that, he can still make something beautiful out of your life.
You know, I like that text. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has a plan for us. You know, some years ago I heard this neat story about, you know how you can tell a real original Persian rug? Do you know how you can do it? You know how you can tell a Persian rug? Anybody? I'll tell you how. All real Persian rugs have mistakes in them. You got that? They got mistakes. Now, here's the way it's done. Here's the Persian rug maker, and he's standing over here, and he has in his mind a pattern of what he would like to see this rug look like. And he has these strings going up and down like with a little foot lever, and he can switch those strings back and forth. And he has over here some little boys, and they have what they call boats. Actually, they're just little spools with different colored yarn in it. Red, black, blue, yellow, whatever it might be. So he has in his mind this picture of what he wants. And so he says, he steps on the lever, he says, blue. And the little boy that has the blue bobbin over here, a little blue boat, he hits it with a hammer, and he goes, like that. Then he flips the lever again, and he says, red. And the little boy with a red bobbin or boat, he hits it with a hammer and he goes, choo. And this is the way they weave these Persian rugs. But every once in a while, the wrong thread goes through. Or he steps on the lever wrong and things take place and there's a mistake. And he looks at that Persian rug that he's got and he says, I've got a problem. Let me see how I can reweave that rug. I'm going to weave around that rug. I'm going to make that rug even more beautiful. He doesn't take the rug and throw it away. He doesn't pull the mistake out. He just simply weaves around the rug to make it even more precious. And you know something? That's exactly what our Heavenly Father does. When we make mistakes and we blow it and we stumble and we fall, when we get back up, He just takes us where we're at. He says, I am going to make Burton Maxwell even more precious now. I'm going to weave around that, the thing. I'm going to make him strong. I'm going to use him in that area so he can help other people. So remember that, the story of the Persian rug. All we have to do is just get right back up and stay with Jesus, and he'll do the weaving. He'll make us beautiful.
And so Abraham and Sarah started with God. They stayed with him. They stumbled, but they got back up. And you know, that whole thing, that whole lifestyle they lived, was a powerful influence upon Isaac, because he remained firm to God. Because our children watch how we live more than they hear what we say. And when they see mom and dad, even when they fumble, to get back up and stay with God, that's a powerful impression. We're not perfect. We shouldn't pretend to be perfect in front of our children. But it's more important that our kids see us getting up and going on with God.
Well, we've learned so far that you have to what?
Start.
Then you have to stay. And when you struggle and stumble, what do? You get back up and just start all over again and stay with Jesus. But there's one more thing that's important. And what is that, honey?
That's surrender. And remember in Hebrews 11, it said that finally, it came to the point by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I can't imagine a test like that.
I can't either. This book right here, Patriarchs and Prophets, again, I reread it last night. Oh, what a story. You might want to take it and read it about what happened. Here was Abraham, been walking with the Lord for 25 years. And 25 years, had this son, and then he was so thrilled for the next 20 years, for 45 years, and then all of a sudden, one day, one evening, God speaks to him. And God says, Abraham, I want you to take your most precious possession, and I want you to offer that possession as a sacrifice. I'm telling you, that was one horrible experience for Abraham. In this book, it tells us that when that happened, when he got that word, he got up in the middle of the night, he looked at his wife, and he went over and looked at his son, and then he went off out as far as he could, and he tried to talk to God. And nobody talked to him back. God wasn't there, it seemed like. He was all by himself. No angel or nothing was there to give him any help. But he knew God had spoken. And he came back, and he looked at his wife, and he thought, should I wake her up and tell her the news that God had told me? And he said, no, I better not do that.
That makes me think of the text that says, God will not allow anything to happen to us but what we can bear. So maybe this is something Sarah couldn't bear. And she already had dealt with some surrender issues. But I thank God for that text, because sometimes I don't think I'm able to bear what he's handing, but he says he's going to take care of us.
But anyway, here is Abraham. He looked at his wife, looked at his son again. His heart just broke. But when the son came up, he woke his son up and said, son, God has told me we have to go up on a mountain. He's going to show us a mountain, and we got to offer a sacrifice to God. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. For 3 days and 3 nights, Abraham agonized and suffered, thinking he was going to have to give up his most precious possession. Of course, you know what happened. He didn't. At the very last moment, God stepped in and said, that's enough. That's enough, Abraham. You've proved. You know, I was reading this book. I wonder, why in the world would God do something like that? And in this book, it brings out this about three reasons. I won't go over them all. But one of the reasons why God allowed this to happen is because Satan was watching this too. And Satan said, you know what? You're putting everything, all your eggs into this basket of Abraham and Sarah, and they're no good. They have stumbled. They've fallen. They've made mistakes. They've lied. They've done all kinds of things. You got a big mess in your hand here with Ishmael and Hagar, all because of them. They're not worth it, Lord. And the Lord said, they are worth it. And I'm going to show you that they are. And so when God put Abraham through this test, he proved to the universe that here was a man that was so committed to him that no matter what, he was going to do what God wanted him to do, even if it meant his most precious possession. That was a horrible test. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that there are two bridges that all Christians must cross. I didn't know this for a long time. I remember at 23 when I made this decision, I thought I had just given my life totally to Jesus. And I'm sure that if you had said to Abraham when he left there, left her, and he said, "Abraham, why are you doing this?" He says, "Because I've given my life totally to the Lord. I want to do what he wants me to do." He didn't understand what it really meant. It took him 45 years to really understand what total surrender meant. But there's two bridges. The first bridge is making that initial decision, asking Jesus to come in. And I can guarantee you, when you make that decision, you will not fully understand what it's all about. The second bridge is total commitment and saying, "God, I don't care what happens, I'm with you." And between the two bridges, there's this turmoil and this hassling, and the devil works like mad. It's like the children of Israel when they were out in the wilderness, you know. You know, I'll tell you what I've never seen is a person when they've crossed the second bridge that they've ever turned back and went back to Egypt. Never. I've seen a lot of people who've started and they're out in the wilderness and they've made the initial decision, but they haven't totally sold out to Jesus. And finally they just, you know, they go back. But once you sell out, you'll never go back. You know how long it took me to learn that lesson? I was 23 years old when I made the initial decision. Only about 13 years ago did I finally come to the place where I finally said, "Okay, Lord, it's all yours. I don't care what happens. I'm totally yours." I gave up and let God take full control. I wish I'd have done it a lot sooner.
Excuse me. You know, that story of Abraham being asked to offer up Isaac, I think is important for us because we need to offer our children to God. They belong to God anyway. Sometimes I've wanted to hang on to them real tightly. And so I say, "God, they're yours. You take care of them." And I let him have them for about 5 minutes. Then I take it and say, "God, let me tell you how to handle it." And I worry and I stew and I fret because our children aren't perfect. They made their mistakes too. And during some of those difficult times, I was so anxious and I was worried all the time. Rather than saying, "God, they're yours. You know best how to talk to them. You know best." Whew, that's hard to do for a mom, but I'm learning. You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a fantastic, in fact, it's going to be April 19, we're going to have a fantastic presentation here that deals with this whole issue of total surrender. It's called The Pineapple Story. It's humorous, but it makes a wonderful point. So
don't want to miss that. If you have to miss, you miss today. Don't miss April 19. Well, let me just quickly share with you one other thing about this idea of total surrender. I heard this cute little story, and I think it illustrates it very well, is that when a person becomes a Christian, it's like you've opened up the door and you've asked Jesus to come in. And you think, I've asked him to take over my entire life. But really, all you've done is you've invited him to the front room. So he comes into your life and you feel so good. You feel, this is so wonderful. I am so glad I did this, you know. And so he's sitting there, he's been in your house for a while, and all of a sudden he says, "Burton, you know, I'd sure like to eat at your table." I don't want him eating at my table because he'd see some food that I've been eating that I know I shouldn't be eating. And so I have another struggle. I struggle and I think, God, I don't want this. But finally, in desperation, I excuse myself. I go in there and I hide all those things I don't want him to see. And then I invite him into my dining room and my kitchen. And he comes in, he sits down, and we have a great time. I mean, we have a fabulous meal together, and I feel so good about it. And then all of a sudden he says, "Burton, what have you got there in your cupboards?" You know, and the struggle starts again. And you know, that struggle is not over until we let him into every room of our hearts and our lives, even the model train room. And it's really not over until we give him the deed to the property. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what Abraham did. He gave him the deed. He said, here it is, Lord, no matter what, I'm following you. I don't care what it costs, I'm giving you my life. And that's what Sarah did. They totally committed themselves to Jesus.
So Abraham and Sarah started, they stayed, they struggled and stumbled, but they surrendered totally to God. You know, today there might be somebody here who has never started with Jesus, and you need to start with Jesus, and you'd like to start with Jesus.
And there might be somebody here today who you started with Jesus, and you're finding it awful hard to stay with him. You find it's hard to take that time and just spend it with Jesus every day. And you find yourself way off over here, or heading toward Egypt, or wherever it might be. And today, you'd like to say, Jesus, I'm recommitting my life to you. I am going to stay with you no matter what. I'm going to stay with you.
There might be some other people who are struggling. Maybe you've stumbled and fallen flat on your face, and you're really thinking about giving up this whole God thing. Today, we invite you to get up again and go with God.
And there might be some of you here this morning. You've given your life to Jesus. You've stayed with him. You've struggled and you've stumbled, but you've gotten back up. But here this morning, all of a sudden you realize that you need to cross that second bridge. You need to totally commit everything you have. There's something in your life that you're holding on to that it just means so much. But you need to cross that second bridge and give it to Jesus also. And this morning, we want to give you the opportunity, no matter who you are. You know, I realize that in this church, there's all kinds of people with all kinds of things that have gone on in your lives. But there's one thing we can all do, is come to Jesus. And so as we close our service right now, what we want to do is we want to have a prayer. We want to ask you all just to stand. And we're just going to have a prayer. And in this prayer, you'll have your opportunity. If you want to just give something to Jesus, you can do that.
Father in heaven, how grateful I am for this wonderful story in the Bible. It reminds me that I can get up again and go with God. And so today I want to commit myself to you. There are others here, I'm sure, who feel the same way. Maybe there's somebody here who has never started with Jesus. While our heads are bowed, if there's someone in that situation you'd like to be included in this prayer, just raise your hand saying, I'm starting with Jesus. God, you know who those people might be, and we ask you to come close to them.
And there might be someone here today who you've started with Jesus, but you're finding it awfully hard to stay with Jesus. You know that your prayer life isn't what it should be. You've not been walking with the Lord like you should, and you find yourself off in the left field or right field or sometimes out of the ballpark. And you just want to come back, and you want to stay with Jesus. No matter what, you're going to stay with Jesus. And you want to say, Jesus, today I'm recommitting my life to you, and I'm going to stay with you. And if you would like to say that with me, would you just raise your hands? Lord, you've seen those hands that have been raised in this. They want to stay with you. Lord, may your Holy Spirit come upon these individuals.
And there might be many of us who've stumbled and struggled and we've fallen. But if some of you would like to raise your hand and say, Lord, help me to get up again, just raise your hands. Father, you've seen all of those people, all of us who've struggled, and we don't want to stay down. We want to get up. Please pick us up and thank you for your strength.
And there might be some of you here today who've been Christians for a long time. You've stayed with him. You've struggled and you stumbled, but you've gotten right back up again. But I hear this morning, you know that there's one little thing in your life that's holding you back totally, and you just want to say, Lord, I want to give you this. Whatever it is, I just want to give it to you. I want to cross that second bridge. I want to become like Abraham. I want to be totally, totally committed to you. Lord, I am yours. If there's someone like that, and you just want to say, Lord, I'm giving you all, would you just like to raise your hands high too? Father, you've seen those hands. You know where they're at. You know what's on, what's going on in their lives. And you know what is they're giving you. Father, I pray that you'll take whatever it is, pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. I know, Lord, that you have a master plan for this world. You have a master plan for my wife and I, and you have a master plan for everyone in this room. Lord, my prayer is that you will reveal yourself to these individuals in a very special way. What I know, Lord, is that you're coming back soon, and I can hardly wait for that. But in the meantime, Lord, if there's something you want us to do, just make it very clear. And Father, this morning, we just commit ourselves to you again. Thanks again for being present in our church today. Thank you for these wonderful people, for allowing us to be here. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be poured out upon everyone here today. These things we ask and thank you for in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is song number 532. If you'd like to take your Bibles or songbooks.